No surprise to most of you, Lori and I are big fans of Hawaii. And that all started when we went to that beautiful place on our honeymoon. We were given a gift that we could go there. There was a wedding present. Well, after we'd been there, I mean, we loved that place so much, we wanted to go back. But, you know, those first years of marriage, we didn't have any money, and we were right on the edge of financial disaster. There wasn't any money for things like, you know, trips to Hawaii. So years went by, and we kept dreaming of, wouldn't we love to go back? But we couldn't. And then on our 10th anniversary, we had friends in our church that surprised us, shocked us. They organized a gift and got together to give us a 10th anniversary gift of enough money to go on a vacation trip, 10th anniversary trip to Hawaii. Oh man, we were so excited, it was so great. We had enough money to go for a week, and there was a couple in our church that came to us and they said, oh, we own a condo on Maui, and you can stay in our condo for a small fee, you know. You'll save some money because it won't cost you a lot, and you can stay there, it'll be great. And we went, oh, this is great, and so, a few months later, timing was right, Valentine's Day, we left for Hawaii, and it was a bitterly cold day here. It was probably the coldest day we have ever experienced in the 37 years we've lived in this area. We left here, and we landed in Maui, and it was 80 degrees. The sun was shining. We went, yes, this is great. We went out on the beach, and it was warm. We did have one little thing that wasn't great. We went to the condo that our friends had that we were going to stay in, and it was way smaller than we had expected. It was kind of like, oh, this is it? Well, okay. But it was the view that was the thing. It had windows on just one wall, and the windows looked right out at another wall. We could have been staying in New York for the view that we had. It was like, are you kidding me? Well, that was a little disappointing, but we thought, it's okay, we're not going to spend time in the condo, we're here in Hawaii. We're in Maui. Second day we were there, we went out on the beach, another beautiful sunny day, and we're sitting on the beach, and the breeze started picking up, and it got stiffer and stiffer and stiffer and stronger, and the next thing you know, we couldn't even stand the beach because it was howling, and we were getting sandblasted, and it hurt. I mean, it's just like, this is terrible. And the day after that, the clouds rolled in, it started raining, and our week in Hawaii was okay, but mostly we had crummy weather, and it was, after a 10-year wait, pretty disappointing, to be honest. So we obviously had to go back. Disappointment. That was a minor one. We got over it. But the fact is that life is going to hold some disappointment for all of us. Some of them small, like that one. Some of them so difficult that they're inexplicable to us. We cannot understand them. This morning, I want us to think about how we deal with that fact, because disappointment is going to be a fact of life for every single one of us at various times in life. We're going to look at an incident that's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 through 29. Something happened in the life of David that was a disappointment, and mostly what we're going to do this morning is look at his response to it to learn something about how we can respond to the disappointments that inevitably are going to come in our lives. Let's look at this passage first. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough, in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have always spoken about the future of the house of your servant, and this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord, for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you. We have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you've made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy. You have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. So the first thing that we can see in this context of this chapter is that God said no to David. We saw this last week as we've been studying the life of David, that David had this great desire to build a temple for God, a place for people to worship God. And God said, nice idea, David, but no, you are not the one to do it. I'm going to have your son, Solomon, build that temple, but you are not going to get to do it. Now, in that context, God also said, however, I have some good news for you. I'm going to build a house for you. You don't need to build a house for me, but I'm going to build a house for you, meaning I'm going to give you a dynasty. You and your descendants will rule on the throne of Israel forever. Your house, your dynasty, your family is going to continue as the kings of Israel, ultimately of the kingdom of God, forever. That promise ultimately fulfilled in his descendant, Jesus Christ. Now, it's a bad news, good news thing. Good news, here's your house I'm going to build for you. Bad news is the thing you really want to do, you're not going to get to do. David said, I want to do this. And God said, no, you don't get to do it. Now, for us, we might say, that's not such a big deal. For David, it was a big deal. You know, disappointment is one of those things that's kind of in the eye of the beholder. We might say, that's not such a thing. For David, it was really a big disappointment. And we know that from how he responded to the situation. Later, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 2 through 5, we see how David responded to this. David gave orders to assemble the foreigners residing in Israel, and from among them he appointed stone cutters to prepare dressed stone for building the house of God. He provided a large amount of iron to make nails for the doors of the gateways and for the fittings, and more bronze than could be weighed. He also provided more cedar logs than could be counted, for the Sidonians and the Tyrians had brought large numbers of them to David. David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it. You know, Lori, my wife, is cursed with a little bit of a dilemma. She has a love of variety, but she also loves her husband, who has got to have the most boring culinary taste on the face of the earth, you know. How does she deal with that? Well, one of the things she's come up with recently is that there are a number of companies that will set up organized meals for you. There's Blue Apron, and there's Plated, and then there's one called Hello Fresh that Toby and Anna have been using. And so Lori said, well, I'll sign up for a trial for that. And what they do is you get a box in the mail. You sign up on the internet, and they send you this box. And in this box, there's three meals. They have the ingredients and the instructions. And all you have to do is take the ingredients, and they tell you, put them together this way and cook this way, and then you've got this new meal, you know, that you wouldn't have thought of on your own. Jury's still out on whether that's going to work for her husband, but it's all packaged. It's all set together. Well, what David did was he wanted to build a temple so bad, and God said no. So what he did was he created a HelloFresh temple box, you know. Here's the whole thing. I got all the materials. I got all the things you're going to need. I got the people to do it. I've got the instructions. Here's the plans. I got it all set up for you. Solomon, all you got to do is just put it together. David wanted so badly to build this thing, and when God said no, he said, well, I'm going to do everything I can short of actually building it to do it. That's how important it was to him. So when God said no, it was really a letdown for him. And that was because David loved God so much. Now, when you think about that, yeah, you realize that this was not the only time in the Bible that God said no to someone. You know, sometimes God answers our prayers by saying, not yet. And for us, unfortunately, wait often feels like no. But it isn't a no. It's a, it will happen. You just have to wait for it. But there are times when God just says to a prayer flat, no, you're not going to get what you want. In Matthew 26, verse 38, Jesus told his disciples the night before he was going to be executed, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus was looking, he knew what was coming. He knew he was going to be put on a cross the next day, and it was overwhelming for him. And so in verse 39, he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. You hear what he's praying? He's saying, I don't want to do this. Father, could you find some other way? Do you know what the answer was? It was no. This is what you're going to have to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul said in order to, he had been given some revelations from God, and in order to keep him from being kind of conceited, like, well, God talks to me, and here's what he said, you know. He said he was given what he calls a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, I've had things that have hurt in my life, and you have too. How many things have you had that you would say just tormented you? Paul, whatever this was, we probably a physical ailment, we think. We don't know exactly what. But Paul said it tormented him. In verse 8, Paul said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. He didn't just pray, hey, God, could you take this away? He said he pleaded. He begged, God, please, this is so hard. Please take this away. You know what God's answer was? My grace is sufficient for you. Which being translated means, no! You got it, you're stuck with it. There's something you need to learn from having this, Paul. So the answer is no. And he had to live the rest of his life with it, whatever it was. It was very disappointing. Paul wrote the book of Romans around 58 AD, probably from Corinth, just before he headed to Jerusalem to deliver some money to the starving Christians there. And when he wrote Romans, in Romans 15, verses 23 and 24, he wrote, now there is no more place for me to work in these regions since I have been longing for many years to visit you. I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you when passing through. So Paul says, I've done what I need to do here in Greece and in Asia Minor. Next thing I want to do is go to Spain, and when I'm on the way, I want to stop in Rome and see you guys, you Christians in Rome. So, but my plan is to go to Spain. Lord, please help me go to Spain. You know what God's answer to that was? No. Paul did get to go to Rome as a prisoner. Didn't get to go to Spain. How do you like it when somebody says no to you? We don't like that. How do you like it when God says no to you? I don't like it. Do you? You know, I've had this thing with my right elbow. I've got this torn tendon that's given me a lot of pain and limited my activities for several years. So finally, you know, they sent me to the specialist. And in August, on the recommendation of a doctor, I received a platelet-rich plasma injection. Doctor said, this is going to work for you. He says, we have great success with this. This is, you're a great candidate. This is really going to work. He said, it's going to take 6 to 8 weeks. After 4 weeks, there was no improvement. I went in to see the doctor. He said, you're right on track. Don't worry about it. So we prayed. Some of you prayed with us. God, I prayed this will work. You know what his answer was? No, it didn't work. I had a great meeting with the doctor that does the injections when I went in, and he examined me and he does the ultrasound, and he goes, you know, we have a 93% success rate with this treatment. You're in the 7%. Only hope for you is surgery. I don't like it when God says no. You know, I think one of the things that probably made David's disappointment extra hard is that God didn't just say, you know what, no, I don't need a temple. God said, yeah, I want a temple, but you're not the guy to do it. Well, doesn't that kind of feel like there's something wrong with you when you hear something like that? I mean, that's kind of like the, you know, when the guy's been really fallen for this girl and he's dating her, and then she says, you know, you're a great guy and I really like you as a friend, but nothing more. But you're going to make a great guy for some girl someday. It feels like there's something wrong with me. Poor David. That's what he's dealing with, disappointment. But I want you to notice how he responded in this passage. There's some things I want you to see. He responded wisely. Well, what did he do? Well, first thing it says is he sat before the Lord. Well, what does that mean? You know, did he go to church, sit down? What does that mean, he sat before the Lord? What's that about? In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11, we're told that the ark of the Lord remained at the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. The word translated remained there, the Hebrew word, is the same word that's translated sat in this passage. So in other words, it really should be translated, he remained before the Lord. Oh, what does that mean? Well, what's the temptation when we get a no answer from God, when we're disappointed? The temptation to say, well, fine, that's how you're going to be. I'll go off and do it my way. I'm not going to trust in you, God. Maybe I'll sort of believe in you, but I'm really doing my own thing here because you're not taking care of me. David didn't do that. He remained before the Lord means he stayed in relationship with God and continued trusting and believing in him. You know, Lori and I are doing a lot of babysitting, taking care of our granddaughter Ella, and that provides us with lots of interesting pictures of the need to remain before the Lord for a lot of reasons. But one of them is that Ella wants to do a lot of things that are not good for her. You know, one of the things I don't understand is kids, why do kids love stairs so much? Have you ever noticed this, how kids just love stairs? And here she is, she can't walk yet, she can only crawl, and she has recently learned how to crawl upstairs. So we'll let her crawl up the stairs, the carpeted stairs, with one of us right behind her to make sure she doesn't actually hurt herself. But, and it's, you know, she is very proud of herself when she crawls up. She gets up and makes all the way up to the top and everybody's cheering, yay, Ella! And you know what she wants to do next? To turn around and go back down. And she can't do it. But she wants to. She wants to go, but you know what's going to happen. She's going to... Not good, you know? And so, really, we say no. What we're really saying in her case is, wait, there's going to be a day when we'll let her go downstairs. But not now. And she doesn't like it. We say, no, Ella, you can't do that. You know what? But we usually try to distract her. We just take her downstairs and go, oh, go up. Okay, yeah, and then she's happy there. She remains in relationship with her, those who love her, with her grandparents, and does the same thing with her parents. Yeah, they say no, she doesn't like it, but then she stays with them. And that's what we need to do. Because we don't know sometimes when God says no to us, and all we can see is, there's something I want, and you're not letting me have it. And we need to remember, oh yeah, you know, those who love Ella sometimes say no to her because she wants something and it's not good for her. Well, maybe this isn't good for me, even though I don't understand that. So David remained before the Lord. That's the first thing. That's important. Secondly, he acknowledged God's goodness. Did you see that? He said, who am I, sovereign Lord? What is my family? You've brought me this far. David, you know, who was David? Well, he's this youngest of 8 brothers, and he was frankly the one that nobody gave much thought to in the family. Oh, he's out there tending the sheep because that's all he can do. You know, he was, when Samuel, I don't know if you remember the story, when Samuel came to the family because God said, the next king of Israel is going to come from this family, nobody thought it could have been David. Nobody. Including David. Not too long ago, I was watching television and I happened to come across a little bit of the movie, the old movie, the classic Christmas movie, Home Alone. Remember Home Alone? You know, poor Kevin was the kid that was the star in Home Alone, and he was the youngest in the family. And do you remember how everybody thought about Kevin? He was annoying. He was irritating. He was somebody that was just in the way. And so much so that on the day when the whole family was going to leave on the big trip to Europe, they were so busy that they completely forgot about Kevin. And he was left home alone. David was kind of like Kevin. He was the one nobody thought of, and he was kind of annoying. I don't know if you remember the story when, just before the Goliath incident, when David showed up at the front lines where his brothers were in the army, and they were pretty much annoyed with him. What are you doing here? Get back and take care of the sheep. David understood. He was nobody from a family that wasn't anything. And David said, who am I that you, Lord, would take me, really a nobody, and give me the job of being the king of Israel, and now you're telling me that my family, my unimportant family, is going to be ruling in the kingdom of God forever. Wow. Maybe I can't build the temple, and that's really disappointing, but wow, Lord, this is amazing what you've done for me. What you have done for my people, Israel, it's amazing. You've taken care of us. You've given us this land. You've done these wonders for us. David's recounting the goodness of God. David is acknowledging that he didn't deserve any of this. But the thing that I think is most important is to recognize that in the midst of a negative, a disappointment, he didn't let the disappointment become the whole story of his life. He remembered the good that God has given him, the blessings that God has given to him. But isn't it interesting how one negative can seem to eclipse an awful lot of good? Have you ever experienced that? Imagine that you have to do a presentation in your job, and you do your presentation, and afterwards four people come and say, man, that was terrific, you just nailed it. And one person comes along and makes one critical comment. Which comment has the most power? Yeah, it's that one. Oh, how could, ooh, that felt bad. Why would you, it's all this positive, but the, when I step back and I look objective life, it's amazing how easy it is to seize on the negatives. I mentioned this thing with my elbow, and the doctor said, oh yeah, well, we're going to do this injection thing, and 93% success rate, and I'm in the 7%. Yeah, that's great. Well, so I had to have surgery. After the surgery, that day of the surgery, they gave me the pain medication, narcotic, powerful narcotic to help with the pain because it really hurt. That pain medication was useless. It didn't help at all. I mean, I might as well have been taking sugar pills. It was like, this didn't stop hurting any, And furthermore, it made me wired. So all night, I'm just like, well, I'm awake and I'm hurting. This is not fun, So the next day, I called the doctor's office, and I said, hey, that pain medication, you got to give me something else. This is really bad. And the nurse says, well, there's a small percentage of the population that this doesn't work for. And no. And I said, well, furthermore, it made me wired. I couldn't see. She said, well, most people, it makes them kind of sleepy, but there's a small percentage that, Great. If you notice it, okay, there's 93% success rate. Oh, you're in the 7%. Oh, there's a small percentage. Oh, that's really good. So a week later, now my elbow's getting a lot better. This was Monday. And all of a sudden, on Monday, my arm started swelling and it started hurting and it got red and it developed a rash and it started itching. And I thought, what is going on? Went into the doctor and the doctor took one look at it and he goes, oh, you know what? When we prepare your site for surgery, we put this iodine-based antiseptic solution on it. And he said, there's a small percentage of the population that's allergic to that. And you had an allergic reaction to that. You know, you come away from that and you know what my reaction was? Why do these things always happen to me? I mean, small percentage, it's all happening to me. Why me? And you get sort of this self-pitying, it's always me, life is always bad for me. And I'm not the only one. One of the funny things about, in our family, I am known as Mr. Yellow Light, because it is uncanny. When I am driving, all it requires is for me to get near an intersection, light is green, oh, Rick's coming. The light turns yellow and red before I get there and I have to stop. And it happens, you can ask anybody in my family, they'll say, it's true, it just is like a curse. He's got the yellow light curse. It happens, you know, it happens three times in a row and I go, this is my life. It always happens to me. But you know what? I know if I step back objectively and think, can you remember any time in your life when you have seen a series of lights turn green just as you were coming? And the answer is, yeah, actually, I can. And you know what I never do when that happens? I don't say, this always happens to me. I have the green light blessing on my life everywhere I go. Lights. Why do we focus in on the negative? It's just awfully easy to do, isn't it? There's something about human nature that just goes there and says, I have all of these wonderful things in my life and this one bad thing, and this is my whole life, is this one bad thing. David didn't do that. David said, here's a disappointment. I don't like it, but look at all of this that God has given and done in my life. The reality for me is, you know, I have been given innumerable blessings. I had parents who loved me. I have a brother who's been a great friend to me. I've been given a wife who is the best wife in the history of the human race. I have incredible children, and my children have incredible spouses whom we are so very thankful for. I have friends, you guys. I live in the United States of America. I have never known what it is to go to bed hungry at night. I have more than all of that. I have the knowledge that God loves me because of Jesus Christ, and I have the hope of eternal life. All these innumerable blessings. Are there some negatives in my life? Yeah, my elbow hurts. I don't like that. But you know what? That's not all there is. There's all of this other, so many blessings. One of the most important things that we can do is give thanks for the many good blessings and remember the goodness of our God to us and not get focused on the one negative. Third thing that David did was he trusted in God's sovereignty. As we were reading through this passage, I'm sure you noticed the repetition of that sovereign Lord. You are sovereign over and over. Four times in the first five verses, and then twice again down in verses 28 and 29, he refers to God as sovereign Lord. In verse 22, there is no one like you. No, there is no God but you. Do you see the theme? God, you are sovereign. You rule. It's your decision what happens, Lord. And that's right, because you are the one who is God in control of all of it. Isaiah chapter 46, 9 and 10, the Lord says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come, I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Ephesians 1, verse 11 says, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things, everything, God works according to his plan. Proverbs 16, 9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes steps. Yeah, you can make your plan about where you're going to go, but it's God who decides where you end up actually going. God does whatever he pleases. You know what? We don't understand what that's like. I can't do whatever I please, and neither can you, can we? A few Sundays ago, I was driving home. Lori and I were driving home after church. We're driving, got on the freeway to go north, up where we live in Carlsbad on Interstate 5. And Sunday afternoon, and there was stop-and-go traffic. I hate stop-and-go traffic. I get on the freeway, the traffic stopped there, and they're like, I'm hungry. I don't want to sit here on the freeway. And you know what I would have liked? I don't know if you remember, if you saw the movie Bruce Almighty. Didn't you see that movie? And there was a scene where he had, you know, divine powers, and he just went, and all the traffic just whoop, parted. If I could do whatever I please, that's what I would have done. Just and part the waters and just drive home. I can't do that. I don't have that power. My life would be different than it is if I could do whatever I please. I sure would have been a better athlete than I am, I tell you that much. But it's ultimately impossible for us to comprehend a being who can do whatever he pleases, but that is God. The verses say God will do what he pleases because nothing can stop him. There's no one as powerful as him. That raises a lot of questions for us. And we don't really understand how that can be, but that's okay. In his book, The Doctrine of God, Herman Bavinck wrote, the most vital element in the study of theology is a radical commitment to mystery. In other words, to truly see God for who he is, we have to accept that there's going to be some things about him we don't understand. One of those is that God is in control of all things. Jean Guyon, the 17th century writer, said, you must utterly believe that the circumstances of your life, that is every minute of your life, anything, yes, everything that happens, have all come to you by God's will and by his permission. You must utterly believe that everything that has happened to you is from God and is exactly what you need. Now, I don't understand. That raises a few questions for me, and I don't understand all about that. But that's when Ephesians 1:11 says God works everything after the counsel of the Lord. That's what that means. God has permitted this. Poor Job. You remember the story of Job, and we think, here was this righteous man. All these horrible things to happen. I can't even imagine his grief. His whole family gets wiped out. And do you remember his response? Job 1:21, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is in charge. I'm going to trust God. Back to Ella. One day, I was driving her home at the end of the day, and I feel sorry for her. Because in the modern day, we're going to keep everybody safe, you know. So she's has to sit in this car seat facing backwards in the back seat all by herself, you know. As the kids, they hate that, you know. They're isolated. They're in the back seat, can't see, and they're looking backwards, you know. And so I try to talk to her to let her know I'm there and you're not alone, you know. Well, Ella, you know. And so, but, you know, I do this a lot. And so you sort of run out of, she's not a very good conversationalist, so... You know, what do you say? Well, in this particular day, I had been really struggling with a sermon that I was working on. And so I began talking to her about my sermon, you know, saying, you know, I'm working on this and I'm thinking about this and I'm talking about talking in this way and trying to make this point. And then she said, na, 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 ba, ba, da, 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 ding. You know what? She can't understand what I'm talking about. Not only can she not understand the words, even if she could understand the words, she wouldn't, at this point in her life, have a clue what I'm dealing with. Sermon? What's a sermon? By the way, why are you sitting up there and not back here? I don't understand. What are you doing with that round thing in your hand? You know, the wheel. What is that? You know, she doesn't understand any of that because she's not at a level where she can comprehend it. But she's a lot closer to being able to comprehend everything I am and everything I do than I am and you are to being able to comprehend everything God is and everything God does. Understanding that God is sovereign means we say, I don't get it all, God, but I know you're sovereign, I know you're in control, and I can trust you in everything because I know you're good, and I know you're powerful enough to deal with this. Remember Paul's desire to go to Spain? And he didn't get to go there, but he ended up in prison in Rome. In Philippians 1:16, while in prison in Rome, Paul wrote these words, I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Well, now those are really interesting words. Have you ever thought about that? Who put him there? Well, the Romans did. No, that can't be what he meant because the Romans didn't put him there for the defense of the gospel. They didn't say, oh yeah, we're going to put Paul in prison so he can defend the gospel. I don't think so. Who's he saying put him there? God put him there. He's in prison unfairly for years, unable to do what his mission was. Why is he there? He said, because God put me here for the defense of the gospel. God works all things for the counsel of his will. Crucial truth for us as we look forward to Tuesday. It's election day. And I've been dismayed as I've seen believers in Jesus Christ going ballistic over one candidate or another as though this is eternity at stake. Here's what we need to remember. Our God is sovereign. God raises up kings and puts them down. Nobody rules without God allowing it. He works all things after the counsel of his will. I don't know who's going to win this election. I care, but I'm not going to freak out about it because God's in control, not whoever that person is. So we can relax and be at peace. One last thing David did. He trusted in God's promise. Do you notice the end? He says, you've promised good things to your servant. Here's the thing I want you to notice about that. The good things that he's talking about were that his son Solomon would build a temple and then his descendants would rule forever. All of that would happen after David was dead. Here are great things. Please keep all these promises, Lord. But all of that was going to happen after David's life. David wouldn't get to see any of it. He could just trust in God. He looked beyond his years on earth and saw the much bigger picture. And that's one of the things that it's really critical for us to do as well. We tend to get so focused on this life and this moment and my experience of it right now. And God has given to us the promise of his eternal kingdom. And he says, put your hope in that promise more than anything else. You know, disappointment's a reality for all of us. As I've mentioned before, I underwent surgery for my elbow. I face a dismaying reality. You know, I've talked about here the, you know, 93% chance of success on the platelet treatment didn't work. And then I've had these other little things go on with the allergic reaction and the pain medication. I'm in the small percentages, it doesn't work. Here's the bad news. The surgery they did on my arm has an 88% success rate. Yeah, what are the chances that, you know, in my case, this is going to work? Doesn't sound very good, does it? It may not. That's the reality of my life. The surgery might not work. And you know what my next step is after that? Grin and bear it. There are no other alternatives. Wouldn't that be disappointing to go through life with a right arm that's in pain and doesn't really work very well? That would be disappointing. And that could be my outcome. So how do we deal with those things? Because I know that some of you, even right now, are dealing with things way worse than an elbow that's not very good. Well, first thing is we need to admit the disappointment. It doesn't do us any good to pretend it's not there. Doesn't, oh, I'm fine. Yeah, oh, there's no disappointment. All good. You know what? We start with, it's disappointing. I don't like it. Confess that. Admit it to God. We start with that. Secondly, then, remain with our sovereign God. Okay, God, I'm disappointed. I don't understand it, but I know you're sovereign, and I'm going to do what David did. I'm going to stay with you on this. I'm going to keep believing you, keep trusting in you. Even if I don't understand why it happened, I don't understand what your plan is. I don't have to understand. All I have to understand is that you're sovereign and you're good and you love me. And I'm going to trust in that. And then thirdly, remember the good. Even in our some of the hardest days of our lives, we still have much good that God has given to us. If nothing else, we have the good of knowing that we have the hope of eternal life, which is the most important thing we could ever have. So we give thanks for the good. And then finally, see the eternal picture. Keep it in mind. Yeah, life is hard sometimes. We struggle with these things. I may not like it, but I keep the bigger picture in mind just like David did. God is good. God's in charge. His kingdom is forever, and I'm going to be part of it. And that's what I rejoice in. Our God is sovereign, and that's why we can be at peace. That's why we can rejoice. God has been good to us and will continue to be good to us for the rest of our lives. He may not give us what we want or think we want. That's when we need to remember little Ella and go, okay, I've got someone who's looking out for my best interest who loves me, and I need to trust him. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, disappointment, boy, we don't like it. You know that, Father, and I don't like it at all. And yet, the reality of life is we know that all of us are going to experience it. Some of us are living right in the middle of it right today. And so, Father, we know we need to be able to have a grip on how we deal with disappointment. Whether it be small disappointments, which we're all going to experience, or the really, really big ones in life. Help us to remember the example of David, who responded wisely, remained before you, and remembered the good, trusted in your sovereignty, and trusted in your promise, Father. Help us to do these same things so that we might, as David did, live for your glory. Thank you, Father. Amen.